Okay, good morning, everyone.
Oh, good afternoon.
It's great to be here today just to share with you some insights, some thoughts I have about the Word of God, basically to preach the Word of God today to you. Before I start, I just want to introduce somebody who Paul didn't get to introduce. That's our brother Nat. Is Nat here? Could he just stand? He's visiting with us today from the church in Liberia, which is fantastic. He has been a disciple for over 20 years and also led the work in Cameroon. So it's great to have Nat with us today. He's here on business. We hope that he gets to stay for as long as possible. Today we're going to be talking about going for growth. And, Paul talks about the football, and that's all been very exciting for the East football team, very exciting for me and my family. It's had a major impact on my life, actually, in many ways, physically, but also just the heart and the just being together as a team has been really encouraging. And it's interesting today, when I got into church early and I met someone today who's visiting, who's going to be playing for our team, Tommy, who was invited by Ezekiel, and I went to shake hands. I had to kind of do it a bit awkwardly. And he said, "Oh, how did you break? What happened to your hand?" I said, "Oh, I was playing football. I was playing in goal, and I broke my finger." And he said, "Oh, that's not good." I said, "Well, I have a replacement goalkeeper." He said, "Oh, how's a replacement goalkeeper?" I said, "Well, well, he went up for a ball and he got kneed and he damaged his kidney." And Tommy's actually playing for us today. He's looking a bit concerned. And I said, I don't think I've got a chance to say it to him, but I'll say it now. We have a great defence, and he has no need to worry at all. And with God willing, all will be well with our football team. But going for growth. The Bible describes God as a father. And in Luke chapter 11, the Lord's Prayer, Jesus says, when we pray, we should say, "Our Father." When Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, before his crucifixion, he cried out, "Abba, Father." And like any father, God wants us to grow and to mature. And we see this with godly men in the Bible as well. In the book of Colossians, let me just see if my clicker is working here. I hope it is. Okay. Okay, Mike, if you just... Right, this could be quite a short sermon. Going for growth, I'm going to sit down. Paul is writing to the church in Rome. Church in Colossae. He didn't actually start this church. He probably wrote when he was in prison in Rome to the church. And he writes in Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. "For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God." What about the Apostle Peter? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. "Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you've tasted that the Lord is good." Jesus himself wants growth in us. You know, in Matthew chapter 15, verse 16, Jesus has just told a parable. And Peter said, "Explain the parable to us." "Are you still so dull?" Jesus asked his disciples. You know, if you go up to your boss and ask a question, he says to you, "Are you still so dull?" You're probably going to be aware that something's gone wrong somewhere. You know, your boss is expecting more from you. The inference from this passage is that Jesus expected his disciples to grow. He expected them to be further on than where they were at. And we understand this in everyday life. Even Christians, whether we're Christians or non-Christians, we want and expect and desire growth. You know, imagine you started a job and you started with a certain set of skills and you just started your first day, you didn't know very much. And 10 years later, or 20 years later, when it's time for you to leave, you know exactly the same amount of information as when you left, as when you started. Now, that wouldn't be a good situation. Your farewell speech would be quite interesting and quite short. Or you started a business in the back room of your house, maybe. You've got a potential list of clients. You've got an old laptop. 10 years later, You're still in the back room of your house. You've got the list of clients on your old laptop. You know, we're not talking Virgin or Microsoft there. We're talking about a business that's not growing. And as a parent, those of us who are parents, we all want our children to grow and mature and develop and stand on their own feet and make spiritual decisions. Now, God is the same. And if you're a Christian, God wants you to grow. If you're not a Christian, God wants you to become a Christian. Just thought I'd get that out there in case anybody's confused about what we're about and why you're here. That's amazing. Going from being a non-Christian to a Christian, going from darkness to light. That's an amazing period of growth right there. You know, but we're all getting older as well. And it was brought home to me that I too am getting older. And as we get older, the challenge comes to keep maturing and keep growing. And physically, it was brought home to me the last couple of months and weeks. I've been thinking about my life and thinking, you know what? I'm not as young as I used to be. You know, I was in McDonald's the other day, and there was these teenagers next to me. And one said to the other, "You need to fix up, fam. You need to fix up." And that's so peak. I'm like, what on earth is he talking about? What does he mean? It's a kind of foreign language. I was going through my CD collection, and I own a classical music CD. I own some classical music. I never used to be into classical music. But now I own that in my... And horror of horrors, in the weekends, I started to take afternoon naps. On a Saturday, during the day, while it's still light, I've actually gone to sleep. I think, I'm getting older, I'm slowing down. I can't physically do the things I used to do. And then my temptation is to think, are my best years behind me? Am I going to sort of putter along for the rest of my life and kind of gently drift away into the night? Or am I going to grow? Am I going to keep growing? I hope I do. I hope I do. But whether we're old or young, married or single, whether you're a member of this church or visiting, the challenge is, are you going to grow? Or are you going to stay the same? Today I want to talk to us as a church. I want to talk to the older people in the church. I also want to talk to younger people in the church. And I also want to talk to people who are visiting today. You might be thinking, well, where am I? Am I old or am I young? My prayer is that through the message, you'll find something that applies to you. And I hope as we go along, you'll figure out what applies to you. Hopefully, it all will. I have a couple of points. The first thing is the right perspective. The right perspective. You know, you may not think so looking at these pictures, but both pictures have something in common. Any answers? What do they have in common? They're an old man. They're people, yes. That's true. I'm thinking something a little broader than that. But anyone else? What do they have in common? Pardon? Achievement. Okay, close. It's a bit more basic than that. Neither of them are dead. Okay? But they have different expressions. See, the graduates are looking forward. They're excited about life and what's to come. The old man, he's got nothing to be excited about. Maybe he's had some challenges. Maybe he's had some failures. And he's looking quite regretful and quite somber. What the Bible teaches, however, is that our perspective on our lives, whether we grow or not, doesn't depend on our age. Really depends on our heart. In 2 Kings chapter 13, we read about the end of Elisha's life. And at this period in Elisha's life, he had followed his contemporary Elijah in preaching to the kingdom of Israel. And he had told basically the northern kingdom of Israel, you guys are worshipping idols, you've got to stop. The people ignored the warnings of the prophets, and they carried on worshipping idols. As a result, God allowed Hazael, king of Aram, to conquer the northern kingdom and basically put the Israelites under his rule. Hazael was an idol, pagan, worshipping king. And it wasn't a good situation for the Israelites. Elisha's ill, he's practically on his deathbed, he's about 80 years of age. And Jehoash, who's the king of Israel at the time, goes down to see him. We read in Second Kings 13, verse 14, This is what happens. Now Elisha had been suffering from the illness from which he died. Jehoash, king of Israel, went down to see him and wept over him. my father," he cried, "the chariots and horsemen of Israel." Elisha said, "Get a bow and some arrows," and he did so. "Take the bow in your hand," he said to the king of Israel. When he had taken it, Elisha put his hands on the king's hands. "Open the east window," he said, and he opened it. "Shoot," Elisha said, and he shot. "The Lord's arrow of victory, the arrow of victory over Aram," Elisha declared. "You will completely destroy the Arameans at Aphek." Then he said, "Take the arrows," and the king took them. Elisha told him, "Strike the ground." He struck it 3 times and stopped. The man of God was angry with him and said, "You should have struck the ground 5 or 6 times. Then you would have defeated Aram and completely destroyed it. But now you were defeated only 3 times. Elisha died and was buried. You know, Elisha had heard the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord had come to him. And his attitude was one of utter faith. There's no doubt there. He calls Jehoash and he says, "You are going to get victory over Aram. The Lord has chosen you. You are going to completely destroy them." But something about Jehoash's attitude wasn't right. And Elisha was angry with him. Why was he angry with him? Well, have you ever asked somebody to do something and they've done it, but the spirit and attitude which they've done it hasn't been right? It gets done, but there's a kind of a half-hearted kind of faithlessness about it. Maybe you have a teenager and you ask him or her to tidy the room or the room in which they are living, which you have provided. and they tidy the room, and you know, but it's you kind of get it's not hard, it's not wholehearted. You know, when you say tidy the room, you don't mean shove everything under the bed. You mean let's tidy the room, and it gets done, but it's not really a spirit of enthusiasm. Okay, now I've got some teenagers. It's not about them. Okay, it's just a general observation. Or housework. You know, when I first got married, housework was not my. I was not really into housework. It wasn't my strength, and I've had to grow in it because it's important. You know, we need to do our share, and we used to take turns cleaning the kitchen in the house that we lived. And my idea of cleaning the kitchen was washing the dishes. As if you wash the dishes, the kitchen is clean. So I'd go in there, I'd wash the dishes, and then I'd be on to more important things, like match of the day, or you know, sleeping, or you know. But Geetha's attitude to washing her idea of washing, cleaning the kitchen was: you clean the surfaces, you sweep the floor, you try to make sure the fridge is sorted out, you know, the dishes, everything's put away. And when she used to come in, when I used to do the kitchen, she's like, "The kitchen's not clean. You need to do it again." I'm like, "Oh gosh," and I'd grumble and I'd complain, and it would get done, but there was a kind of heavy-heartedness about it. I had to really change. Jehoash was a bit like that. You know, Elisha tells him, strike the ground with the arrows. And he goes, okay. And it's not great. And Elisha picks up on his attitude and says, you know, because you've done this, you're not going to get the victory that you really wanted. The interesting thing is that Elisha is probably twice the age of Jehoash. Elisha's on his deathbed. And yet his attitude to the word of God is so much more faithful than the younger man, than the younger king. He believed God. He took God at his word. Jehoash is kind of like, well, I've heard this before. Maybe our situation is too bad. I kind of do what Elisha says, but, you know, I'm not really that enthused about it. You know, last week, I wasn't here, but by the wonders of technology, I heard Andy's message. And Andy talked about the fact that how failure and addiction can weary us, so much so that we lose sight of God and what he can do. And I think especially as we get older, that comes to the fore more and more. Because as we're older, we've had more challenges, right? We've had more bad stuff happen to us. We've had more failures. And the temptation can be to be a bit like Jehoash and kind of go through the motions a little bit. Kind of do the right things, but your heart's not really there. It's not really engaged with the word of God. And we need to fight that attitude. We need to fight that attitude really, really seriously. Because that attitude can actually stop us from growing the rest of our Christian lives and stop God revealing his plans for us. You know, we need to fight with the word of God and refresh ourselves and make sure that we don't become faithless and half-hearted in our relationship with God. We need to remind ourselves that there's no problem that God cannot solve. There's no situation that he cannot change. There's no difficulty that he cannot overcome on our behalf. If we take him at his word, we really believe it, and we really step out in faith. God hasn't changed. He's still the great God of the Bible. But our attitudes need to be fully devoted to him and his word and really take God at his word and believe he is who he says he is. You know, whenever I study the Bible with people, I always tell them the same thing. If you take one step towards God, he will run towards you. He will prove himself faithful if you get out of the situation, if you just step out in faith and take that first step. And we all remember the prodigal son, and I love that story in Luke 15, when the prodigal son, he's just decided to go back. He's not even at his father's house yet. He's just kind of made the first steps. And what do we see the father doing? He's an old man, perhaps a respected member of the community. He's hitched up his robe. He's forgot all about ceremony, and he's run as fast as he can to go and embrace his son. That's what God is like with us. I want to show you a clip about a couple of athletes who understood this perspective. Think he's 90 years of age, the guy who came first or the guy who came second? Who thinks it's the guy who came first? Stick up here. Who thinks it's the guy who came second? Okay. Ed Tucker is a very wise man. They're both 90. Okay. They're both 90. And I love their attitude. You know, at 90, most people are thinking, where did I leave my teeth? They're thinking, you know what? I've still got something about me. I'm going to run this race. I'm going to actually run on Olympic track. It's 100 meters right there. I'm going to go for it. I'm going to do the 100 meter dash in front of a crowd. And that's an amazing attitude. That's an amazing perspective. And we have people like that in the church. I think of, you know, just Auntie Agnes. I came here early to prepare my message. Who did I see in the prayer room praying? It was Auntie Agnes. Got here early to pray. You know, Marie, she can't be with us today, Marie Quigley. But she always writes cards. I actually got a card from her. I think my daughter or my son got a birthday card from her. I think it was a get well card because of my finger. And every year we get Christmas cards from her. She doesn't forget. And she's got some health challenges. And she's at home right now. But her perspective is, I'm going to do what I can to encourage the body. And then there's Roger and Jackie Frimpong, you know, leaving a church, leaving jobs at the ages of 50 or early 50s and going up to Leicester to start a church. And that's a great perspective. That's not based on how old they are. That's based on what their heart is like before the Lord. What about us? Us older ones. What are we talking about in our 40s and 50s? Is it what's on the television? Pensions? Cruises? Okay. Not Mike. Cruises. Are we like Paul, you know, torn between going to heaven or staying on earth and enjoying fruitful labor? And let's have the right perspective on the Lord, what he has in store for us for the rest of our lives. My second point is passing it on. You know, in 1 Kings chapter 22, verse 51, read about Ahaziah. Now, Ahaziah had some very interesting parents. And in 1 Kings chapter 22, verse 51, we read, Ahaziah, son of Ahab, became king of Israel in Samaria in the 17th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah. And he reigned over Israel 2 years. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord because he followed the ways of his father and mother and of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, who caused Israel to sin. He served and worshipped Baal and aroused the anger of the Lord, the God of Israel, just as his father had done. Now, Ahaziah did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and his parents were Ahab and Jezebel. Now, Ahab, for those of us who don't know, worshipped idols. He was the one that really took Israel down to a really bad place. And his wife Jezebel was just as bad. She put hundreds of the Lord's prophets to death. And these were Ahaziah's parents. You may have thought you've identified some flaws in your parents, but for Ahaziah. These are the kind of parents he had. And what did they pass on to him? Well, he followed the ways of his father and mother. We read in this passage. And in following the ways of his father and mother, what did he do? He served and worshipped the Baals. Those are false gods. He aroused God to anger. Now God, if you go through the books of Kings, was incredibly compassionate. He was incredibly patient. Some of these kings, Ahab himself reigned for 22 years, even though he was an idol-worshipping king. But Ahaziah's king only reigned for 2 years. And his sin was so grievous, it aroused God to anger. And that's partly because of Ahaziah's parents. We contrast that with the Apostle Timothy. Paul writing to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. He writes, I'm reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded now lives in you also. A few chapters on, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14. That's verse 14, not 114. Okay, that's a typo there. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Ahaziah and Timothy both had parents. Both parents passed on what they knew, what their convictions were, to their children. We have a responsibility to pass on our convictions. We have a responsibility to pass on what we have learned and what we are learning from the Word of God to other people. People need it. And it's important. You know, the interesting thing about Timothy was taught by his mother Eunice. But who taught Eunice? Her mother Lois. You see, the Word of God was being passed on down the generations. If you've been a Christian here, even if it's just been a month, you've already heard 3 sermons on a Sunday. You've already learnt about the kings. On top of that, you've been reading your Bible every day. You have an incredible amount of wisdom and knowledge and understanding already that you can pass to other people. If you multiply that by someone who's been a Christian 6 months, you have 6 times the amount of knowledge. If you've been a Christian 10 years, you've listened to over 500 sermons. You know a lot more than you think. There's a wealth of wisdom and godly advice stored up just in this very room that really will transform our world and people around us. I want to encourage us not to be shy, but to have the courage of our convictions. You don't have to be perfect. You just need to pass on what's been passed on to you and make sure people understand it. You know, some of you will know that about a year ago, it was October last year, I was in the Stratford Burger King. It's a place I know well. It's my family group, the Bible discussion group that I help lead with my wife, is very near there. And I was meeting up with some of the Christians. I was in Burger King, the restaurant, and I went up to get a drink, and there was a guy sitting at the back of the restaurant, so I thought, well, I've got a bit of time, let me just invite him to church. As I was going to that guy, the guy who was washing the floor said, you can't go and sit, you can't go there, I'm washing the floor, you have to go and sit somewhere else. So I went to sit near the window, and there was a guy there, smartly dressed guy, kind of looked like a student, Polish guy, early 20s, very, very smartly dressed. I noticed he had a Samsung phone, Samsung 4, okay. Any of the teens know that? No, Samsung 4, okay. I rated it as a good phone. Maybe it's 2 years out of date, I don't know, but anyway, I invited him to church, and he gave me a really strange look, and you do get that sometimes, but this look was different. And he asked me to sit down. He said, do you know why I'm here? Do you know why I'm here? And I thought, well, you're here to eat not very good burgers, but but he said, I'm here to kill myself. And that took me aback, and essentially he told me, I'm having my last meal, and then I'm going to kill myself. And I sat with him and I talked with him, and we talked for about 45 minutes. And it turned out that he'd flown over from Poland to commit suicide in London. And it turned out that his parents wanted him to stay in university, and he didn't want to. He was having a lot of issues with his parents. And, you know, when you hear something like that, you think, well, that's not something that would make you suicidal. So I talked with him, and as we were talking, and I offered him my phone, I said, look, call your parents. He said, no, it's fine, I've got credit, I'll call them. As we were talking, his mood was getting lighter and lighter. And I was encouraged. And we swapped numbers. But before I left him, I shared with him a passage in Romans 8. You don't need to turn there, but this is what I shared with him. I said, I just want to share with you David. His name was David. I said, it's not a coincidence that we're here. I totally believe God wanting him to hear what I had to tell him. And I said, in Romans 8 it reads, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Why did I share that passage with him? I shared it with him because I wanted him to know that he was not separated from God's love. I wanted him to know that no matter what he's gone through, no matter what he's done, no matter how he feels, God loves him. And I said, the proof is the fact that I'm sitting here talking to you. God knows what you're about to do, and he sent someone to tell you not to do it. You know, and and so I've given him my card, and you probably know where this is going. But the next morning I got a call from the police, and they'd found David. And they found him on the A13 where he jumped off a bridge. And he had killed himself. And he had nothing, he had no personal effects on him. They didn't know who he was. When I was with him, he had a bag, but for some reason he ditched that, and they didn't know who he was. All he had was my card and my number on his in his pocket. And, you know, I've had a year to reflect and think about this. And what I've learned is that it's not a game. You know, the Word of God is what stands between people and annihilation, spiritual annihilation. And God wants us to understand that. He wanted me to understand that. And you might think, well, you shared with him the Word of God, but he didn't respond. And what I've realized is we can't control the response. I can't even control your response to my message. I don't know. I can't control whether you're bored, whether you're tired, whether you're thinking about something else. I can't control that. And neither can you control the response to the people that you reach out to. What you can control is you've got to pass on what you know, because people need it. There are over 7 million people living in this city, and just 120, 150 of us. You might think that's overwhelming, and it is, if only a few of us are prepared to pass on what we have learned. If only a few of us are prepared to share our faith and study the Bible with other people, then it is overwhelming. But if we're all engaged, if we're all doing our best, we can help so many people. We can give them the opportunity to respond to the Word of God. I just want to talk to young people in our congregation. I want to talk to you about the example of Josiah. And Josiah was became king in 2 Kings chapter 22, verse 1. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king. And he reigned in Jerusalem 31 years. His mother's name was Jedidiah, daughter of Adadiah, and she was from Bozkath. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and followed completely the ways of his father David, not turning aside to the right or to the left. You know, at 16, reading the parallel accounts in 2 Chronicles chapter 34, at 16, Josiah started to seek the Lord with all of his heart. At 20, he was getting rid of the idols in the southern kingdom of Judah. There's no record of him turning away from the Lord the entire 31 years of his reign. He had a deep conviction that his people needed to follow God. And in fact, when they found the book of the law, when he ordered the temple to be rebuilt, it was Josiah that tore his robes in anguish because the people were not following what God commanded them and encouraged them and pleaded with them to do. It wasn't the priests, it wasn't the older guys, it was Josiah who had the deep conviction. And young people need other young people to have that deep conviction with them. That's not to make you arrogant, but that's to encourage you that you have found the way to life. Our young people understand peer pressure. You understand sex. You understand how possessions can enslave you. You understand things that politicians and people who are paid a lot of money don't understand. I work as a lawyer. I work in the youth court. I see what sin does to youth in this country. And I see the terrible, mealy-mouthed, compromised solutions that the world has to offer, which don't deal with anything at all in that person's life. Now, Paul encouraged Timothy, don't let people look down on you because of your youth. Our youth need other youth. They need meaning. They need a light. They may not act like it. That's because they don't have the adults in their lives who are prepared to show them the way and tell them what's really important and what can really fulfill them. And they will listen to you in a way they won't listen to another adult And I'll just encourage you, pass on what you know. If it's a little bit, pass it on. Don't be silent. Don't be, as that Mulligan Price coined this phrase in the Southeast, too cool for school. You know, don't be too cool for school. Pass on what you've learned. God doesn't want any of us to stay spiritual infants. He wants us to grow and have an impact and influence other people. My last point, spectate or participate. Spectate or participate. If you're visiting with us today, are you growing in your relationship with God? Do you know more about God than you did a week ago, a month ago, a year ago? Or is it the same? You know, in my experience, people who visit churches, and indeed members of churches, indeed some members of our church, fall into two camps. They're either spectators or participators. Spectators or participators. You know, I saw a clip, I was going to show it to you, but it's a bit grainy, and it's a clip of a football match. And in this match, it's a match between West Ham and Tottenham. And Tottenham have a free kick. That means you get a wall and then you can take the free kick over the wall and score. Okay? I'm sure that's a bit basic because not everyone's into football, but that's what happened. And just as the Tottenham player's about to take the free kick, the spectator, he gets out of his chair, he runs onto the pitch, and he takes the free kick instead. And just more than remember the crowd. And he curls it in. West Ham have got a very good goalkeeper, so he saves it. And then the spectator gets arrested, he gets charged with pitch invasion, and he tells the magistrate, I'm really sorry, I just always wanted to do that. It was always my dream to get on the pitch and take a free kick like that. And he was prepared, possibly, to go to prison. He definitely got a stadium ban, definitely got fined. But the interesting thing about that guy, and I don't encourage this, but the interesting thing about this guy, he didn't just want to be a spectator. You know, he wanted to be involved. He wanted to be on the pitch. He wanted to be part of the action. He didn't just want to sit in the sidelines. You know, a spectator just spectates. He just watches what is on offer, what's on view. He's not invested in what he's watching, and when it's finished, he goes away again. A spectator will look at this verse here, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. A spectator will say, that's a great verse. Yeah. I like that verse. God, you know, amazing. And then he'll go away, and he won't really change. You may have had that experience with people that you've studied the Bible with, or studied the Bible. You show them a verse, and they're like, oh, great. And you never see them again. Or you direct them to something in the Bible. You've got to change this area. And then they go and do the exact opposite. They're spectating. They're not invested. Someone who's participating reads a few verses on. John chapter 3, verse 19. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light, because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. Whoever does evil hates the light. Whoever lives by the truth comes into the light. If you're participating, you're thinking, you know what, I can't just read that verse. I've got to make some changes. I've got to come into the light. I've got to get open about areas of my life to trusted people, people that I trust, if I'm going to grow. And you see that there's an emotional, there's a connection there. There's an investment there. There's a desire, I want to put the word into practice. I don't just want to hear nice verses. I want to do something that will change my life, and the Bible can do that. Spectator or participant, which one are you? Whether we're young or old, married or single, visiting, or members of this church, we've all got to make a decision about whether we're going to grow or not. And I would encourage you, if you're going to grow, have the right perspective. Don't let your perspective be limited by your age, by your physical challenges, by your physical situation, by who your parents were or what your background is. All those things are real and they're there. But they don't need to limit our faith. They didn't limit Elisha, and he was on his deathbed. We need to pass on what we've learned. No, we can't afford to keep news that we have to ourselves. Where we can, whenever we can, we need to pass on our convictions about God. And we need to be participators, not just spectators. We need to invest in the scriptures, put them into practice, and not just read them and say, that's nice, that gives me a warm feeling. But what am I really going to do to change? Thank you so much for listening.
You know, Leslie was going to preach that message a few weeks back, and it was the week that he injured his finger, actually, that he was unable to go ahead and deliver that sermon. But I want to thank Leslie for preaching for us this morning. I really appreciate the time, the effort, the lesson. There's a lot of food for thought for all of us, no matter where you may be on the spectrum of age, young or old, whether you think you're young when you're really old, or whether you're old and you think you're young. It doesn't really matter. There is something in there for all of us, and that is that we all need to fully engage. We all need to aspire to growth on a daily basis, that we cannot just stagnate and we cannot be happy with plateauing out. And I want to encourage all of us to really take it to heart. And if you are visiting here today, and if you have been coming along for a while, and perhaps you have been studying the Bible with someone, but you've not really seen some dramatic turnarounds in your life, I want to encourage you to really consider what Leslie shared this morning. You know, when he showed that video clip of the two old men running, and they're both 90 years old doing a 100-meter race, and then he said, you know, we have people like that in the congregation. I was wondering who he was going to mention at that point, you know, Andy Zelo or Paul Rowden or whatever, but you know, it's the heart that he's talking about. He's not talking about the physical age. It's the heart to really fully engage no matter what stage in life you are at. And I really pray that all of us can decide today that we want to grow and we will not settle for settling down. At this time, we're going to go ahead and close our service with one final song. Let me invite the song leaders up to the front at this time. Thank you.
Let's stand and sing our final song.